Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of October 29, 2021. This week we pray in thanksgiving for God's holy word, for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that the word might be shared throughout the earth. Our first reading is from Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Our next reading is from the third chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Our next reading is from Matthew chapter 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." The reading for our discussion is from Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. When I was growing up, the mall our family went to in the nearest large town had a kiosk out in the middle of the walkways, which was a magic store. In real life terms, magic, as most of us know it, is just sleight of hand tricks, card tricks, and illusions performed with special props. Some really good magicians can perform tricks that leave us wondering, how on earth did they do that? Growing up, I learned a few pretty cool card tricks. I had a magic coloring book that colored itself. I saw someone use the same trick on TV once and thought, I know how they did that. Of course, you couldn't let someone really examine the magic coloring book or they would find out quickly that the coloring book wasn't magic at all. I had a trick where a penny became a little tiny penny, things like that. At seminary, I had a friend that was really good at sleight of hand tricks. These tricks were not necessarily hard to perform, but it was all about timing and misdirection. He could make a coin disappear and pull it out from behind a person's ear. He could flick a cigarette in his hand several times and make it disappear without anyone seeing where it went. He was really good. But the truth is, all of these were not real. There was nothing slipping off to another magical dimension or anything like that. There is another kind of magic that is not a good thing. It is what we call sorcery. Sorcery is causing things to happen by relying on evil spirits. There were people spoken of in the Bible that did such evil things and they were condemned. People who are mediums who called upon evil spirits. In 1 Samuel 28, we learn of the case of Saul. because of Saul's sins and unrepentance, Saul was no longer in line with God, and so he sought out other sources for answers. There it says, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you.' The woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?' But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' He said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a God coming up out of the earth.' He said to her, 'What is his appearance?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' Saul answered, 'I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams.'" This is the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Luther writes, "What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks." In this commandment, we learn that we should go nowhere else in prayer. We should only pray to and praise the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've seen billboards in places, and in certain out-of-the-way places, there are people who do engage in things like this medium that Saul went to. And it's not a good thing. We are commanded by the Lord in the second commandment that we should not misuse his name. And we are commanded in the first commandment that we shall have no other gods. The actions that people engage in by doing these things are very dangerous spiritually. So many times in scripture and in real life, when we grow impatient with situations in life, we try to force things. When making decisions in everything, we ought to remember that God loves us and pray to him that he helps us in making our decisions. We ought to ask for his counsel and his blessing in our lives. We should do this with things big and small. No matter is too small or too big to bring to God. Be bold in bringing your prayers to God. He hears your prayers and he loves you. In our passage from Exodus 7, God is going to bring great acts of judgment on Egypt and bring his people out from under the hand of Pharaoh. There may be times that you shake your head at the direction our country is going. You may even wonder about God's judgment upon our nation. Pray about this. Pray that in our land, those things which are displeasing to God would cease. Pray that our people would repent and turn to Him. He hears our prayers. He wants us to depend on and trust in Him, just as we depend on our earthly fathers. So much more, we depend on God. He wants us to seek His will. The people of Egypt were following after their own gods. Now, God's very own people were among them under slavery. God doesn't want us to engage in idolatry. He didn't want His very own people subject to idolatry either. He had promised that He would bring them out of Egypt and into their own land. In Exodus 7, verse 5, God says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses was 80 when he went before Pharaoh, and Aaron was 83. If you are one who thinks, "I am too old to do something important," be inspired by the example of Moses and Aaron. We don't expect miracles. Just live your life to the glory of God. I forgot the source of this anecdote. I heard it years ago, but there was an elderly woman who was depressed that she could not do many of the things that she used to do, and she was lonely on top of it. Perhaps it was by encouragement and brainstorming, but she got the idea that she was going to send potted flowers to various folks in the times to come. By the time of her funeral, when she passed away, she had touched thousands of folks with her gift of flowers, and many, many folks came to her memorial. I've encountered folks that wondered why God was still keeping them around. As I've said, God hears our prayers and wants us to pray for the needs of ourselves and others. If you can do nothing else, if you find yourself awake in the middle of the night, use that time to pray. God wants us to come to Him, and through prayer we connect with Him. It is a blessed and useful activity. Coming back to Moses, God wanted Moses and Aaron to prove themselves before Pharaoh by working miracles. God said, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" A miracle is different from sorcery. Sorcery is supernatural events by means of evil spirits or demons, whereas miracles are supernatural events done by the power of God. Our God is eternal. He sees all and is all-powerful. He is uncreated, without beginning and without end. Evil spirits and demonic forces are created beings which are truly limited in power. They can do small things. In the Bible, they possessed people, but God has complete authority and control over them. Now, by small things, I mean small in that they are small in comparison to what God can do. To us, they might seem big, but really, compared to what God does, they're very small. Did God create these beings? And the answer is yes, He created them. But these creatures are fallen in nature. Sometime before the fall of mankind and sometime after the creation is when this happened. Remember that these creatures do not have anything akin to the power of God, for God is almighty. I know that there are many things that only God can do, but here are a few of them. One is that He is the only one who knows the future, as He sits outside of time, and so He is the only one who can give true prophecy. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." He is also the only one who can read man's thoughts. Evil spirits cannot do that. They do not have that ability. The devil cannot read your mind. Psalm 94, verse 11. "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, but they are but a breath." In 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, "Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. This section is in the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. So when Aaron cast down his staff that it may become a serpent, the magicians of Egypt are going to do the same thing, as it says, by their secret arts. In verse 12, it says that each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. You may be wondering how it is that Pharaoh's servants would be able to do these things. And the Lutheran Study Bible has two suggestions, one natural and the other supernatural. There's a method by which they could grab a certain point on the neck of a snake, and the snake would completely stiffen up, just like it was a staff. When they threw down their staves, the snakes would slither readily because they were really snakes. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that they accomplished this somehow by means of the work of evil spirits. Yet, Aaron's staff as a snake swallowed up all the other snakes, demonstrating that God was in control. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The first plague will be the water turning to blood in the Nile so that everything stank. Again, the Egyptians were able to duplicate this, at least in a small way, but plague produced by Aaron's staff was so big that no one could drink of the water of the Nile because it had turned to blood. The Lutheran Study Bible had an interesting thought on this part as well. Each of the plagues were intended to demonstrate that God was in charge and not Pharaoh or any of the Egyptian gods. What might the people have thought about the plague of blood? The Lutheran Study Bible suggests that the people might have thought the God that controlled the river was dead, that it had bled out, and that it was this God's blood that stained the river. Not that this was a real God by any means, but it would be clear to the Egyptians from the visual that their God wasn't in charge at all, even if their God wasn't real. We're used to many instances where scholars may try to explain the supernatural way and discount the supernatural because it goes against accepted science. But let me make an analogy. This summer, many of my zucchini plants were wiped out, and I saw a particular kind of bug swarming all over one of my plants. I could have denied completely that these bugs had anything to do with it. When I did nothing with these bugs, the plant did not survive. But when I picked them all off another plant, the plant did survive. If I had discounted that the bugs had anything to do with my dying plants, the plants would have kept dying. Since I identified that the existence of the bugs was destroying my plants, I picked them off and got rid of them. I had success treating the problem. If you have a model or theory for life, and you discount something really important that is part of the equation, you're always going to get things wrong. I believe in God, and I think you should too. Yet, that is by faith. Those who neglect the role of God in our world will theorize about the nature of life, but they will always get it wrong because God was instrumental in creating everything. Nothing that is in existence was made without him. A unique characteristic of Jesus' work is that he produced miracles. Miracles are not sorcery because miracles are supernatural events that are worked by the power of God. Sorcery is supernatural events that have the involvement of evil spirits. The scholar Paul Meyer, in his seminar, Jesus, Legend or Lord, talks about reconstructing the arrest notice of Jesus from the Talmud of the ancient rabbis, along with some of the New Testament evidence. The notice he shares is as follows. Wanted, Yeshu HaNotzri. In other words, Jesus the Nazarene. And here's the notice. He shall be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf. Anyone who knows where he is, let him declare it to the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. One of the key points in this notice is that it accuses Jesus of sorcery. Paul Meyer points out that this is admission from a hostile source that Jesus was doing something unique and unexplainable. We who believe in Jesus know and call these things miracles. Miracles are produced by the power of God. He was not producing sorcery. He was producing miracles. Sometimes the supernatural punches itself into this world like swords into a metaphorical magic box. God is still at work in this world. The natural, when you think about it, may continue in operation. It may appear to be wholly and completely natural and without any assistance or coordination from God. But the so-called natural is completely sustained by the workings of God. And so, I guess you could say, everything is supernatural. Nature is like a clock that has been set into motion, but the Creator has not abandoned his creation. Yet God is also at work weeding out the evil in this world, just like Jesus cast out many demons in his ministry on earth. A major part of God's work was sending his son, Jesus, to take on the work of salvation by dying on a cross to make payment for our sins. Rising on the third day was the most significant supernatural act of all. Christ demonstrated his victory over death and the devil in the resurrection, just as Moses and Aaron will demonstrate God's victory over the impotent gods of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you know everything about me and every word before I even utter it. Lord God, help me each day to know your word better and understand how you are at work in my life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Martin Luther and your many servants throughout history that were concerned for the souls of the lost. We pray that you would send your word throughout the earth by means of your missionaries and believers everywhere, that it might leave no place untouched, and that many more people everywhere and every time and place might come to you. Help us to share and to know fully ourselves the promise of eternal life in Jesus and know that all grace and truth are to be found in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord God, bring healing to those who call on you for healing and restoration. We pray for those recovering from surgeries, those in rehabilitation, those recovering from COVID and other illnesses, for those suffering from vaccine injuries and for the needs of your people everywhere. Comfort them, heal them, and strengthen them in your Son Jesus. And for those to whom death is approaching, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide them in their faith and bring them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All of our scripture passages in this podcast have come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now or taken. The only evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his red arms invite. On earth is not his equal. With might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. He who is this, Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Though devils all the world should fail, devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scout this as he will, he can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. What little word can fail him? The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit, and take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The king.